I always thought that I would never do a New Year's passage. You know those ones that are like the New Year's resolution and 50 different things you can do during the year and make all these promises that you're going to, you know, not keep, like go to the gym. Well, some of you won't keep it. I probably would be one of those. But I think resolutions are good. The good thing about coming to the end of the year is you sit and you reflect, okay, what happened this year? What was my life about this year? You look at my actions and what I've done this year, and what would that say about who I am? What would that say about my priorities? What would that say about what's important to me? And I think those are great questions to ask, and we need to ask those. And probably not just once a year, to be honest with you. That could be a quarterly, a monthly, and maybe even a daily and a weekly thing for us. Hey, what does my schedule look like today? What does that say about what's important in my life? What does that say about what I value? So this morning, the message is titled, Seeing the Glory of God, the Glory of Christ in 2018. We're going to be in Psalm 119. That is the largest chapter in the book of the Bible. We're only reading 8 verses, so don't get scared. But why? Why would I choose Psalm 119 going into the New Year's? Well, I'm convinced that we're driven away from the things that hurt us, but even more powerful are the things that we're drawn towards, those things that we treasure. And I want us as a church to begin our year reflecting on what we treasure. And it's my desire that we, as Hope Fellowship, would treasure, that we would love the Word of God, for it's in the Scripture that we find life. Why would I say that? It's in the Scripture that we find life. But what does Jesus say about the Scripture? It points to Him. He has the words of life. In the beginning, He was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God, and He became flesh. So when I say that in Scripture there is life, that's because the Scripture points to Jesus. That's how we know Him. So something about Psalm 119, if you see it, there's these subtitles or these titles that are in, Aleph, Beth, and it continues. So Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. It's a Hebrew acrostic poem, the most elaborate in the Psalter. And it's a pouring forth of praise, of adoration, of adulation from King David. It is a record detailing the outcry of his heart. It's a poem to the one whom he loves, to the God whom he loves. Now, men, how many of you have written poems? It's okay. It's okay to raise your hand. Yeah, because it's hard, isn't it? It's work. It is. How many of you have written songs? It's hard work too. Typically, those poems and those songs flow most fluently from a place of love, or yearning, or wanting, or desiring. Now, I love my wife, and I treasure my wife, but I've never written 176 verses for her. That's a huge psalm. And here, what the psalmist is doing is he's saying, there are 8 different ways I can start off this sentence with this letter to pour forth the praise of the Word of God. That's what those first 8 verses are. They all start off with the Hebrew letter Aleph. And he does that for all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Like, he put some time and effort into writing this psalm. Some thought. And as good as a poet as I am, I barely know it, and I often don't show it. I'll stop there. My wife is rolling her eyes. Don't have to look. So we're going to look at this psalm, and it just happens to be at the very center of your Bible. If you would, take out your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one and should be one in the chairs in front of you. We use the ESV here. It's just what I'm most comfortable with. We're going to read, we're going to pray, and then we're going to take a look at what the Word has to teach us. So let's read out of Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Lord, this is your word. You are the teacher. Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would speak, that whatever I say that is from you, may it penetrate the hearts and the minds of those who are here. Whatever is from me, whatever is not from you, Lord, let it pass out the doors, out the windows, away from us, because only your word gives life. Amen. So we're going to look at this passage with five brief headings. The psalmist is making an observation. So we're going to look at what are his observations about the word of God in this passage. And then he turns to himself and he begins to reflect. In light of that observation, he begins to reflect on himself. And where do I fit in this? And then he pleads. He makes a plea to God. We're going to look at what that plea is. And then he has this resolution. I will. I will. I will. This is what I'm going to do. And then at the end of that resolution, which is what a lot of us need come about January 15th, is mercy. He rests on the mercy of God. And he asks for his mercy. So let's begin. If you look, those first few chapters, the first few verses, each verse of the psalm refers to the word of God, the Bible. Each verse of Psalm 119 in its entirety, all 176 verses, with the exception of maybe three, refer to the law of God. He's writing a love song to the Bible. I mean, does that seem a little innocuous to you? Does that seem hard for you to grasp? If it was the Great Gatsby, you know, definitely hard to grasp. The Bible, he's saying, God, your precepts, your law, that which you're commanding, that which you're telling me is right and is true, those are the things that King David is writing a psalm to. And just in our eight verses, he uses the word law, testimony, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, righteous rules. Those are all referring to the law of God. But he begins with the word blessed. Blessed. Happy. Happy is the one who keeps the law. Blessed. And it's a little deeper than happy, the way we in our own society would describe happy, because for us, happy is all circumstantial. Hey, things are going good. I'm happy. I'm feeling good today. I had my coffee. I had my five-hour energy drink. I had a good breakfast in the morning. My kids were great. They didn't make a peep. In fact, they got ready without me telling them to. They even brushed their teeth. I didn't have to I didn't have to get on them about it. Man, it's just a happy morning. Everything was good. There is still a circumstantial aspect to this, though. He's saying, happy is the one who keeps the law. Blessed. Like, life is generally good for those who keep the law. What is he saying by that? Well, what is the opposite? What's the opposite of those who walk in the law of the Lord? Those who don't. Those who turn away from the law of the Lord. Those who walk in their own path. Those who go towards sin and their own destruction. So if you look at the two opposing views here, we have happy is the one who follows in the footsteps of God. Happy is the one who pursues his law. Shameful is the one Unhappy is the one who pursues his own, who pursues sin. So he's setting it up. Blessed are you. Blessed is the one. Pursue this. This is good. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. So here he's describing this person who seeks God, who seeks his testimony, and then he describes that a little bit, with their whole heart. Go back just a second. In keeping testimonies, Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you will do what? You'll keep my commandments. And here the psalmist is saying, you keep the commandments with your whole heart. Your heart isn't divided. In fact, the Hebrew understanding of heart, it isn't a separation between mind and feelings and thought. It's all together. It's one place. Your heart is really the decision-making agent in your personhood. It has both will and affection. In fact, your heart, your desires, is what sits in the driver's seat of your will. It's your heart. It's what you desire most. Because that which you desire, that's what you're going to steer towards. If your desire is the Word, if your desire is to seek God, and it's to seek Him, if that's your desire, that's where you're going to steer. That's where your heart is taking you. And your heart is what leads to action. It leads to doing. This is what James says, right? You show me your faith, I'll show you my works. Now, he's not contradicting faith and works. He's saying that faith produces works. It produces it. It's a result. You're not saved by your works, but if you have faith, it's going to be evident in what you do. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. It is commanded by God that we keep his precepts. We can't choose some and neglect the others. It's not a smorgasbord. Nor can you say, you know what, I did all of this, so that means I can skimp on this over here. You can't say, because I ate my broccoli, I can have my ice cream too, and I'm just fine. Isn't that how it works? That's how it works in my house. Okay. Must be the only one. Diligence is steadfast. It's unwavering. And here's the thing. God can demand this, for he is holy. Folks, it is demanded of us that we be holy, for he is holy. And that's not just Old Testament. That's Peter says, be holy for I am holy. That was God's command. The part of being God's people is to reflect his character, his glory throughout the earth. That's why we were created, to reflect his glory, to be in his presence. And then the psalmist sees this, and then he has an honest look at himself. Do you squirm? She does. When God says, be holy, for I am holy. I mean, doesn't that make you scratch your head a little bit and think, I'm not holy. I fail. I'm broken. And as hard as I try, and as hard as I continue to try, I fail time and time again. And yet he says, be diligent about this. The psalmist sees from the manifest perfection of God that he's unable to keep the word of God diligently. Why would I say that? Look at the next verse. Look at the next word. Verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Isn't that an admission of guilt? Oh, then my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes, because they're not. the psalmist knew. In fact, David wrote in Psalm 51:5, I was born in sin. Even when I was born sinful. Paul writes in Romans 7, he's talking about this fleshly nature that he still struggles with. And he says, for I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So it's no longer I who do it, but it's this sin dwelling in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not the good I want, but I do the evil that I do not want. That's what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find there to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Paul recognized it. David recognized it. That we're incapable. We're unable. In fact, one of the doctrines is called total inability. We're unable. We're unable to make ourselves righteous before a holy God. That's an impossible task, but it doesn't mean it wasn't ours. It doesn't mean we're not responsible for it. So here the psalmist recognizes that he falls short of the holiness of God. He falls short of keeping the law, of being blameless before God. And then in that plea is recognition. It's recognition. But it's also a plea. What is he saying? Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Oh, that my ways. And this is hope. He's got a hope. And it's not like a lottery ticket, but a hope derived from faith. See, he's making a plea to the God who created him, the God who wrote this law, the God whose law reflects his character. And he's saying, oh, please, that my ways be steadfast, that I be diligent. Oh, God, please help. And in that plea is faith. God, I believe that I can't do this, but you can. I can't make myself holy, but you can make me holy. I don't have the power within me to do this, but you are God Almighty and you have power from on high. David has faith that the God who created him can redeem him from his sin. Faith believes in the power and might of the one whom it trusts. Faith believes in the power and the might and the one whom it trusts. And David believes that God can and will change his ways to be steadfast. Why would he think that? What is the new covenant promise? This is out of Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will pour my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Did you catch that last part? I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. David is saying, me, Lord, sign me up for that. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast before you. I need that. You need to do this work in me. You need to pour your spirit in my heart. You need to cause me to walk in your ways because I can't do it myself. Is there an amen in the room?
David saw the promise of the new covenant, and he knew that was his only hope for glory. That was his only hope. That was long before Jesus the Messiah came as a baby, lived and died. Because the same faith that saved the patriarchs in the Old Testament, it's the same faith that saves us today. So he had a resolution. There's a resolution here in these verses. And I know this because he says, I will. Hey, this is what I'm going to do. I am resolute. Resolution for what? Well, blessedness and not shame. If you follow your Maker's ways, you're blessed. If you follow your own ways, you experience shame. That's that pain that I spoke of. Humankind is averse to pain. It's a great motivator, right? Don't touch the stove. It's hot. You don't know it until you touch it, do you? It's pain. As we get older, we get a little more sophisticated. That's a painful situation. I don't want to put myself in it. We avoid it. But there's more here. There's blessedness. There's blessedness. And what he's saying here is, I want to fix my eyes so I don't have a wandering heart. I want to fix my eyes so I don't have a wandering heart. Where do I see that? Look at verse 6. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all of your commandments. Having my eyes fixed, the eyes of my heart are fixed on that which I love. It's steering this vehicle of life that I'm in. My heart sits in the driver's seat of my will, and this is where it's going, and this is where my eyes are set, this is where I'm focused, and this is where blessedness is. Where else do we see that in the Bible? Hebrews, right? Tells us this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, looking to our treasure, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus, for joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. That's how he redeemed us. Do you realize that? You were redeemed because it gave the God of the universe, the creator of the world, joy? Do you ever take time to think about that? He endured the cross. He despised the shame because he had his eyes fixed before him at the joy that he would receive in redeeming you and me. That's a pretty big thought. The psalmist is resolute to fix his eyes upon the commandments of the Lord, for they bring blessedness and they avoid shame. Another observation here is praise is a result of an upright heart. Praise is a result of an upright heart. Look at verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. It pours forth from us in a heart that just feels good. It's pure. It's really washed. It's not that purity belongs to us, but we've been washed. We've been cleansed. Doesn't it feel good to not have anything on your conscience? Doesn't it feel good to know that as far as you are aware, you have things set straight with the people around you in your community? Doesn't it feel good to know that between you and God, as far as you're aware, there's nothing hindering your relationship with Him?
Doesn't it feel good to drive past a police officer you didn't know was there when you were going the speed limit?
That feels great, actually.
And what he's saying is, I will praise you. I'll praise you with an upright heart. When what? When I learn your righteous rules. You see, reliance on the Lord is part of what will cause us to walk in his statutes. This is the new covenant promise that we talked about. But what we see from Scripture is that the Word of God is transforming. It's transforming. It changes us. That's how we're changed. That's how our character is changed and molded to look like him. Because the more we see him, the more we set our gaze, the more we fix our eyes, the more we drive towards him, the more we become like him. This is 2 Corinthians 3. You might have it memorized by now because I've said it enough, right? And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, we're being changed. We're being transformed from one degree of glory to another into the same image, the image of Christ. You probably know Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Word is transforming. So here's the psalmist. Recognizes that God demands holiness. He also recognizes that he is sinful, that we are sinful, that there's nothing we can do of our own accord to meet the holy and righteous standards of God. There's nothing we can do. And I would say in our society, and maybe this is just even true back then, is that there's two responses to this. The first response is the response of work. We work. Why? And I'm not talking about the work in James. We work to make ourselves righteous. We see God's righteous standard, and we work, and we work, and we work as if it depends on us. And we try to scale the height of holiness that God calls us to. And we become older brothers, we become judgmental, we become legalistic, we become, instead of God righteous, we become self-righteous. And then there's the other side. Well, I can't do anything, so I might as well not do anything. There's nothing I can do to improve my spiritual status before God, so hey, I'm not even going to try. Hey, I'll do whatever I want. Jesus forgives anyways. That's not where the psalmist is he? He's in neither place. He's actually, in his resolution, he's saying, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to seek you. I will keep your statutes. This is verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Hey, I'm going to work. I'm going to work by the grace of God. This is Paul. I am what I am. And by his grace towards me, it was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. We work hard, but it's by grace. We pursue Christ, but it's by grace. Paul says again in Ephesians, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's where our strength comes from. That's where our ability to work, that's where our ability to pursue, to seek comes from. It comes from the grace of God. And we see this in verse 8. Isn't that an odd statement? I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How would a Reader's Theater person say that, right? Like, what's the context? It's almost as if in saying that promise, that resolution, I will keep your statutes, there's a realization, but I in my own strength can't. If you forsake me, I can't. If I don't have your spirit, I can't. All of my obedience is owing to one thing. It's owing to your spirit. It's owing to your work inside me. Do not utterly forsake me. It is a plea. God, I can't be righteous on my own. Don't forsake me. Pursue me. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast before you. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast. The psalmist trusts in the mercy of God. He's saying, because I love you, I will keep your commandments. But he points to mercy. He throws himself to the mercy of God. He trusts in the mercy of God. And this is what we point to every Sunday as we go to the communion table. Over here in the blood and in the body and the bread and the cracker, we have representations of the mercy of God. The only means by which we can receive it. Not because we deserve it, not because he owes us, not because we can work for it, but because he's merciful, because it's part of his character. It's part of the beauty and the glory and the majesty of our Lord. In that chapter in Romans 7, we finished with the question, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the very next verse is this, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we go towards 2018, our prayer, Lord, is that we be people of your word, that we be humble servants. Lord, that we keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, that we trust in your mercy. Lord, that we trust in your kindness and your goodness. Lord, that we be a people who sees your glory in 2018 because we have our eyes fixed upon your word. Lord, as we take the body and the blood, the bread and the cracker today, would you remind us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now your Word, Lord, lives inside of us. Thank you for the implanted Word. Amen.